Morning, church. So good to be with all of you this morning. This is always my favorite time of the week, just gathering together with all of you and just seeking the Lord together and glorifying Him. But let's pray. Father, You are good. You are so good. Thank You for the goodness You have shown us, especially through the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, which sets us free. May we continue to worship You this morning as free people through Jesus Christ. And so we pray in this moment that if any of us is just feeling distracted, if any of us is just struggling to stay focused on what You want to say to us, I pray that in the name of Jesus, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You, God, would deal with those distractions. Remove them. And give us open ears to hear Your voice this morning, because we know that You still speak. And You want to speak today. In fact, You have already spoken. And for that, we thank You. So help us to hear Your word, perhaps in a fresh way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are nearing the end of our series, The Sermon on the Mount. And so we have this week and then next week, even though it's a large chunk, we'll see why we're going to tackle all of that, the rest of chapter 7 next week, as our conclusion to this series. And today, obviously, Jesus is dealing with prayer. And I want to begin with a story. Have any of you ever heard of the Jewish story of Honi the Circle Maker, or Honi the Circle Drawer? Couple people. If you've read a book by Mark Batterson called The Circle Maker, it's a book about prayer. He talks about Honi the Circle Maker in that book. So if you're familiar with that book, you might have heard it. But this is taken from the Mishnah. Sometimes I refer to the Mishnah, this nice big bedtime reading book. You should have it on your nightstand. This is the really all the collected teachings of the rabbis. It's a lot of what Jesus is dealing with in the Gospels is we see what He's up against. This is the teaching of the traditions, where Jesus says, for example, you negate the Word of God for the teachings, the traditions of man. What He's talking about is what's collected in here. So it was essentially, follow the Ten Commandments and all of this, right? So when He talks about burdens, weighing people down, this is essentially gets at what He's talking about. But here's the story of Honi the Circle Maker. It says, on account of every sort of public trouble, may it not happen, do they sound the shofar? The shofar was a ram's horn that they would sound, often as part of worship. He says, except for an excess of rain. They said to Honi the Circle Drawer, pray for rain. He said to them, go and take in the clay ovens used for the Passover so that they'd not soften in the rain when it comes. He prayed, but it did not rain. What did he do? He drew a circle and stood in the middle of it and said before him, Lord of the world, your children have turned to me. For before you, I am like a member of the family. I swear by your great name, I'm simply not moving from here until you take pity on your children. It began to rain drop by drop. Honi said, this is not what I wanted, but rain for filling up cisterns, pits, and caverns. It began to rain violently. He said, this is not what I wanted, but rain of goodwill, blessing, and graciousness. Now it rained the right way, until Israelites had to flee from Jerusalem up to the Temple Mount because of the rain. Now they came to him and said, just as you prayed for it to rain, now pray for it to go away. He said to them, go see whether the stone of the strayers has disappeared. Simeon ben Shetah said to him, if you were not Honi, I should decree a ban of excommunication against you. Fickle people, right? But what am I going to do to you? For you importune, that's persist or seek, you importune before the omnipresent, so he does what you want. Like a son who importunes his father, so he does what he wants. Now that's a neat story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it, nonetheless, it's recorded in the Mishnah, and it talks about the power of prayer from just a human in relationship to God. And who among us wouldn't want such a deep life of persistent prayer like Honi, where we draw a circle in the sand and we stand at it and say, God, I'm not moving from this circle until you answer my prayer. And God answers his prayer. And we can see in that account, there's even some interaction with God. It's almost like God's kind of playing with him a little bit. However, on the other side of that, aren't there usually some discouragements that we may experience associated with prayer? We may be leaning in, praying for healing, but the healing doesn't come. A discouragement might be an unanswered prayer. Does that mean God is not good? Or another discouragement might be, simply, if God already knows what I want, why should I even ask? Why do we even have to ask? And there may even be a couple of temptations that affect our prayer life. We often find ourselves trying to figure things out on our own, under our own power, rather than praying for God to provide for a need. And I talked about this the other week, how we just pull out our credit card, don't we? Well, I don't need to lean into prayer. I can just take care of it myself. And we just whip out the credit card as an example of ways that we often try to handle things on our own rather than turning to the Lord in prayer. Or maybe we find ourselves dealing with the temptation that we think God is distant and thus uncaring. Does God really want to hear what I have to say? In today's passage, Jesus is dealing with these issues, and Jesus focuses us or refocuses us upon kingdom prayer. And my prayer for us this morning is that we would all internally be motivated by God. Not out of a sense of guilt, not out of a sense of, you know, we don't pray enough guilt, but rather, God is so good. God, bring within us an internal motivation to just fall on our faces before you for all things, in all situations, that we may engage you in a life characterized by prayer. That's my prayer for us this morning. So let's get into this passage. Jesus begins quite simply by encouraging his followers to pray. He says in verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Now, as we said, Jesus is encouraging his followers to go to God and to ask continually or persistently. So essentially, disciples of Jesus are persistent prayers. It's one of the characteristics of what makes a disciple a disciple. Our continual reliance upon God. And that's even one of our Brethren in Christ core values, is reliance upon God. Especially through a life that is characterized by prayer. And I like how the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it. It says, keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking. So it's this idea that once you've done it, don't just get up and walk away, but keep doing it. Keep asking, keep leaning in. Be persistent in prayer to the Father. And I love that what Jesus calls us to, just as a reminder, what Jesus calls us to is not anything that he hasn't already done or exemplified himself. Right? So, Jesus was always persistently in prayer with the Father. And we see this in different places. We see a couple examples where in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, this is where Jesus is about to choose the 12 disciples. And look at these verses, or listen to these verses, Luke 6, 12 through 13. I'm getting myself mixed up here. Luke 6, 12 and 13. It says, On one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. 13. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. Apostle is a word that means somebody who is sent. And so, but the point in showing that is, Jesus didn't just walk around and say, who shall I pick? He spent the night in prayer, asking the Father, God, who do you want me to pick for this ministry that you've called me to? It was a prayer-guided decision that Jesus thought warranted at least a whole night of prayer for. Right? So there we are given the example that whatever decision we need to make, are we prayerfully making that decision? Or are we just going for it? Jesus demonstrates prayer first. Seeking the Father first. Another example, Matthew 14:13, after John the Baptist was beheaded. And that was Jesus' cousin, if you remember. After John the Baptist was beheaded, it says this, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, it doesn't mention prayer, but we know from other parts in the Gospels that when Jesus withdraws to a solitary place, what does he do? He prays. He prays. So, we have that one example. You got a decision you got to make? Pray. Are you dealing with loss and are you mourning? Pray. Pray. And then another example of Jesus, Matthew 26:36-46. I'm not going to read all of that passage, but that is where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's arrested and put on trial and nailed to the cross. And three times in that passage, we're told that Jesus falls on his face before the Father and he prays for the cup to be taken. But then he says, God, if that's not possible, not my will, but your will be done. So three times in the midst of a very difficult circumstance, Jesus prays for God's will to be done. Three times he mentions it. Jesus persists in prayer. And here in Matthew 7, he is saying, as my followers, I want you to be persistent in prayer. Jesus then goes on to promise that the prayers of his followers will be heard. In verse 8, he says, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Friends, when we ask, we receive. When we ask, we seek, we find, we knock, the doors open. God hears the cries of his people. God hears the prayers of his people. The psalmist says in Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and I wait with expectation. Do you pray persistently that God hears you and then wait expectantly for him to respond, knowing that he is good and he hears you? This is what Jesus is laying before us. This is what Jesus was laying before his disciples and other followers and inquirers as they were gathered on the Mount of Olives when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. But if we have to, I want to just mention here that this is not a promise that we will get everything we ask for. Jesus is not supporting health and wealth, prosperity thinking here. Jesus is not talking about name it and claim it theology here. We see throughout Scripture that there were times when people prayed and it didn't go the way they wanted. What Jesus is doing here is focusing his followers on kingdom-centered prayer. The kingdom is a message that runs through the entire Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7. It's all about the kingdom. Jesus is saying, as my followers, we live kingdom lives in the here and now. Yes, it hasn't fully arrived yet, but it has been inaugurated by Jesus. And the old is gone, the new has come, and we live in the middle of this overlapping age. But nonetheless, make no mistake about it, we claim victory now in Jesus. We are new creations right now in Jesus. The kingdom is here right now in Jesus, and Jesus is calling us to live into His kingdom. And that doesn't happen apart from prayer. Prayer is vital. Prayer is integral to our following after Jesus. We'll unpack this a little bit more later. But the next point that I want to make here is that Jesus points His followers to the root of prayer. And the root of prayer is God. It's the character of God. It's not you and I. It's not you and I. Prayer is rooted in who God is, not in who we are. Verses 9 through 12, He says, "Which of you, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Friends, prayer, as I said, it's not about us. It is about our God, the very God who we just with one voice proclaimed how good He is. We sing it. We speak it. Do we believe it? Because I'll tell you what, whatever your theology is, it will affect your prayers. Who do you think God really is? Scripture says He is good. He is rescuer. He is redeemer. He's the one who gives us lavish gifts and lavish love and lavish grace. And He's the one who has adopted us. And He is so good, so much good. I can't even talk right now. So, almost said so much gooder than we can ever imagine. But is that reflected in how we respond to Him through prayer? Do we come to Him and fall at His feet? Yes, He is holy. Yes, He is huge. Yes, He is perfect. And we are not. But He's good. And He loves us. Do we fall at His feet in that spirit of love and just pour out our lives to Him? This is what Jesus is encouraging us this morning. A kingdom people is a prayerful people. He can be trusted because He has proven Himself to be trustworthy. He is faithful. And friends, I just want to remind you, I think I might have said this the other week too, let me just remind us again, He always has your best interest at heart. He always has His eye on you. Always. Because He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to redeem you. He loves you so much that He purchased you with the blood of His Son. That we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Him. He is good. And Jesus makes this point here by using an if-then argument, arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, if you are evil, referring to us as humanity, He says, if you who are evil give good gifts to your children, I mean, the principle is straightforward, right? Even if I'm a mess, I still, deep down, want to provide and do what's best for my kids. So if my kids come to me and ask me for something, I will do whatever I can to help them out and to provide for them. And even though my character is not the character of God, that's still a general truism, right? And this is what Jesus is saying. And then He says, well, how about then on the other hand, how about your Heavenly Father? who is good, who is perfect, if this is how you interact with your own children, how much more is God, who is great and good and perfect and loving, how much more is He not going to interact with you and provide for you what you need too? And it's kind of straightforward and simple, but it's one of those things where you sit and think about it and then kind of let it just soak over your life and you just kind of go like, yeah. How am I missing out on that? What do we do with all of this? I want to suggest that in light of this teaching, through Jesus, we have access to the three P's of prayer. Three P's of prayer. Some nice alliteration for us, right? Alliteration. I think that's alliteration, right? Yeah. The first P is God's presence. God's presence. Let's not forget that when we pray, it's an intimate thing. If I'm asking, that means I'm at face to face with somebody. If I'm seeking, that means I'm digging in. If I'm knocking, that means I'm standing at somebody's front door. Right? That's kind of relationship language, isn't it? Ask, seek, knock. So when we are praying, when we are in God's presence, or let me say, when we are praying, we are brought into God's presence. Now, I believe that there's nowhere we can go to get away from God's presence, but I believe that when we pray, we are brought into God's presence in a special way. Because look at what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. I mean, that's kind of an interesting picture right there, isn't it? A throne of grace. A throne, a kingly throne, we usually think of like power and authority and might, but this is a throne of grace. And he says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that passage would tell us that we can do that because we have Jesus, who is our great high priest, who is seated at the right hand of that throne of grace, and he is seated there interceding for us, and it's through him, our great high priest, that we can come before this throne of grace. That means we come right into the throne room of God when we pray. Do you ever realize that? When we pray, it takes us right into the throne room of heaven. We are right before God's very throne where we are just pouring out whatever it is in our hearts. That is an intimate thing. And it's possible through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We can go before His throne of grace. We have free and unfettered access to the Creator of the universe. Just let that sink in for a moment. We have free, unfettered access to the Creator of all things. Friends, that is no small thing. So I want to ask you this morning, where do you go to encounter God? Where's your prayer closet? Do you have a space? Do you have a space? Do you have maybe a home office? Or maybe it's just your kitchen table early in the morning before everybody else in the house is awake. Where is your space? You know, I know, just an example, I remember praying with Sam at Gladfelder Park a while ago, and Gladfelder Park, for some reason, for Sam, is a place where he experiences the presence of God in prayer. Where's that place for you? Where's your prayer closet? God wants to meet you there. Not because He's heaping guilt on us and saying to us, you need to pray more. He's just saying, come on, I'm ready, I'm waiting. I'm right here. I have so much good I want to just pour out on you and in your life. I just want you to come to me. He's calling us. into His presence. And prayer takes us there. So I was thinking this week about social media again, and I'm not like anti-social media, so don't like take this as anti-social media, but I just wonder too, in what way is social media affecting our prayer life? And what I mean by this is, research is coming out, and you talk to like experts on culture and stuff, and one of the things they're saying about the younger generation is that they are literally losing the ability to have face-to-face conversations. Because everything is through text messages, and even if you look, it's even that's like its own other language, right? Because it's all emojis and you know, shorthand, different words and things. So it's like a whole other world, a whole other language. And even to the point where a younger generation is really struggling when they are called in for a job interview to actually sit there and answer questions face to face with people. Like, this is a real thing that people are starting to notice and bring to light. And I was just wondering this week, I wonder if we do the same, I wonder if it's having the same effect on us in regard to our prayer with God. Like, do we know how to just get into that quiet place and maybe get on our knees, lean against a chair, or just lay prostrate on the carpet with our hands out, and just, do we know how to talk to God anymore? Do we know how to do that? I just want to encourage us today. I'm not going to just beat you over the head and say, you need to pray more. But I just want to encourage you and say, God wants to hear from you. God's waiting. He wants you to come into His presence. James says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So we have access to God's presence. The second P, we have access to God's power. Christ followers, we can be bold in the face. Again, not because of ourselves, not because of who we are, but rather, again, because who God is. James gives us a great example. James 5:16-17. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Take note of that there. That when we pray for each other, people are healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We are made righteous not by who we are, but by Jesus Christ. And James says, those who are righteous, those who are in relationship with Jesus Christ, their prayers are powerful and effective. And then he gives the example. Elijah was a human being. This is kind of similar to Honai in some ways. Elijah was a human being. Even as we are, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And God answered that prayer. And then again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, I love that first part of verse 17 there, because it says, Elijah was a human being just as we are. He is the same as you, the same as me, the same as all of us. He was no different, but yet when he prayed, God heard him. When we pray, and we can pray bold prayers because God hears us and God is good. And there's many examples in the Scriptures, many examples. I have some examples for us here this morning. One would be Elijah again. So not only did he pray that it would not rain for 3.5 years and God did that, but then when he prayed for it to rain again, it rained. But then also, remember when he was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? And he prayed that fire would fall down and consume the sacrifice. And as soon as he opened his mouth and asked, what happened? The fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Soon as he opened his mouth and asked, the fire came down. We have the example of Daniel in chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, and then again in chapter 10, verse 12, when Daniel commits to fasting and praying for like 21 days or something like that, and an angel appears to him in those verses that are referenced there. And the angel says to him, as soon as you... Basically, he's saying, my paraphrase version, he says, as soon as you began to pray, I was sent. As soon as you began to pray, I was sent. And then we also have a similar thing in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the example of Cornelius, the Gentile, before he received the gospel even, he was a devout God-fearer who would give to the poor and needy regularly, and he would pray regularly. And guess what? When he prays, an angel is dispatched and shows up to Cornelius in his time of prayer, and he says, your offerings and your prayers have come up to God as an offering. And I've been sent in response. Like that, if that doesn't motivate us to pray, that when we pray, and we pray boldly, God sends angels. There's stuff happening all around us in this unseen spiritual world that we can't see with our naked eyes, but we can see with our spiritual eyes from time to time. But when we pray, stuff is happening in that spirit realm all around us. So our prayers have power. Our prayers are important. So not only does it take us into the presence of God in a special way, but our prayers are also imbued with power through the indwelling Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said that His followers would do greater things than Him. Can you imagine that? John 14:12, Jesus says, you will do even greater things than I have done. Like, what is He talking about there? I think He's talking about these bold answered prayers that God's going to answer because, like, remember, Jesus is fully human, but He's also fully God. Jesus is God. So when Jesus prays and touches and heals somebody, that's one thing. But for a human to pray and for God to listen, like, that's something else. I think in the least, that's part of what Jesus is getting at there when He says, you will do even greater things than me. Why? Because, like Elijah, we're just human beings. Human beings, though, that are in an empowering relationship with Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. Scott McKnight says this, I believe that the broad sweep of the way in which prayer works in the Bible teaches us that God, in His sovereignty, has established a kind of contingency in the universe, that God genuinely interacts with humans who pray in such a way that the universe changes as a result of our prayers. It's a powerful thought, isn't it? It's a powerful thought. And prayer is not a formula. I want to just reiterate this too, like this is an important distinction. Prayer is not a formula. That's magic then. If prayer becomes a formula, then it just slides into the world of magic. And I'm not talking about watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat magic. I'm talking about the real deal magic. Because the principle at the heart of magic is I'm going to get this higher power, this spiritual being to do my bidding. But that's not prayer. Prayer submits us to God's bidding, which is the exact opposite of magic. And we see, even in the book of Acts, if we return to Acts 19, you're familiar with the story of the seven sons of Sceva? They tried to use the name of Jesus as a formula in Ephesus, and Ephesus was known for its magic and witchcraft. And we even get a glimpse of that in the book of Acts. In Acts 19, there were some Jewish exorcists going around in Ephesus performing exorcisms. And it says at one point, it says, verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And from that moment, many Ephesians believed in the name of Jesus, and they brought their scrolls and magical booklets and things into the center of the town where they had this big bonfire and were told that it was an exorbitant, all these things were worth so much money, it was an exorbitant amount of money that was just went up in flames that day as people turned from practicing witchcraft to following after Jesus. But my point in sharing that this morning is Seven Sons of Sceva used the name of Jesus as a formula. The difference maker here is that they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They were just trying to use Jesus' name. That is the crux of the issue. It's all about that relationship with Jesus. That's where the power in the name of Jesus comes from when we pray in the name of Jesus. Not from ourselves, but from Him in us. Christ in us. Baptized in Christ. And then the third point here. So we have We have God's presence, God's power, and thirdly, God's purposes. Again, kind of playing off of that last point, prayer is not a Christianized version of magic. It's the opposite. As I said, prayer binds us to God and His will, whereas magic seeks to bind the spiritual to do humanity's will. And according to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, what does this look like? Right? What does this mean? I think it means that when we pray in a way that we are seeking the kingdom. And I think secondly, it means that we pray in a way that shows that we are relying upon God for all of our basic needs. We see this in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. It's a prayer of reliance upon God for all things. It's a prayer that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a kingdom-centered prayer. So when we pray God's purposes in according with the kingdom. What does this look like? What is the kingdom? What does this look like? How do we pray then? I think there's kind of three things we could point out, kind of three characteristics. And the first one is the Sermon on the Mount points us to the character of Christ Himself. So when we pray, are we praying to be more like Jesus? Are we praying for those we know to be more like Jesus? We call this spiritual formation. Are we praying for the fruit of the Spirit to become more and more manifest in our lives? Are we praying that we just simply because we love Jesus, that we want to look more like Him in all of His ways? That's part of kingdom prayer. Another part is good news. The gospel is good news. Turn to Luke 4. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry according to Luke's gospel. And in Luke 4, verses 16 through 19, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Verse 16 of Luke 4, Jesus went to Nazareth, where He was brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then He rolled it up, handed it back, and sat down and said, "This is fulfilled in Your presence right now." And everybody's like, "What?" And I share this because if the gospel is good news, if Jesus is good news, and the kingdom is good news, then being in relationship with Jesus means that our life is being saturated with good news, and we will pray in a way that is saturated with good news. And what does that mean? What does that look like? praying for people's healing, praying for people to come to salvation, praying for people to be set free from whatever it is that's binding them. Are we praying these things for the people that we know? And are we believing that God hears us and God, in His goodness, is going to set people free? Friends, that's good news. That's kingdom prayer. But I wonder, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too, like, sometimes when we pray, we always like want to give God an out. You know what I mean? It's like, God, would you please pray for so-and-so and bring healing to so-and-so for this, whatever this issue is. God, but if that's not your will, just be with them. Right? We say something like that. Like, why do we do that? Unbelief. Unbelief. Why do we not just say, God, you have called us to pray kingdom prayers, and we know that in your kingdom there is restoration, in your kingdom there is healing. So we pray in Jesus' name that this man or woman or child will be healed in Jesus' name as a sign of your goodness, as a sign of your kingdom that has broken into this world. That's kingdom prayer. God is God. He doesn't need an out. He doesn't need us to give Him an out. And I kind of already touched on that point C right there. Like, are we praying for the restoration of all things? The restoration of marriages, the restoration of estranged families and estranged relationships and estranged people groups and races? Are we praying for the restoration of all things? Because that's what Jesus is about. And Peter, in that sermon in Acts 3, verse 21, he says that Jesus is back at the right hand of the Father's throne in heaven, and He's going to stay there until He returns, and when He comes, it's going to involve the restoration of all things. And in the Greek, all things means all things. All things. Are we praying for restoration? That is kingdom prayer. That's kingdom prayer. So, praying for the character of Christ, praying in the direction of good news, praying in the direction of the restoration of all things. This, I think, lies at the heart of God's purposes. And we can pray this because we have God's power through the indwelling Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And when we pray, we come right before His throne of grace into His presence. His presence, His power, His purposes. To wrap this up this morning, D.A. Carson, a New Testament scholar, says this: persistence is required. This asking is an asking for the virtues Jesus has just expounded, referring to the Sermon on the Mount. This seeking is a seeking for God. This knocking is a knocking at heaven's throne room. It is a divinely empowered response to God's open invitation. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning. God is giving us right now an open invitation. An open invitation to come into His presence and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit for His kingdom purposes. It is an open door that He's given us. Let's take advantage of it. And I want to encourage us this morning. And ironically, a year ago, we did this too. So maybe this will just become a natural pattern for us. I don't know. But hopefully you got one of these light blue cards. Everybody have one of these when you came in? If not, there should be some more out there. But on the one side, it says my prayer plan. As a way to encourage us to go into God's presence in His power for His purposes. This just says, may we each experience the amazing power of God in our generation as a testimony of His goodness for His glory. And it says right there, get your pens or pencils out. It says, my scheduled prayer time. Write down when you're going to meet with the Lord, when you're going to go into that closet. Whether it's 12 midnight, 12 in the afternoon, 6 a.m. Write that down. Make that commitment. When are you going to go into the Lord's throne room, before His throne of grace? And then write down your scheduled place. Where's that going to be? Your kitchen table? Your home office? The picnic table in your backyard? Your car? Where's that place going to be? Where's that place going to be? Write that down. Write that down. And then it says develop a specific, personalized, ongoing prayer list using one or more of the following questions. And I would just say, let's just kind of focus on those top couple right now, but any of these would be good guides. What are your top three biggest needs right now? What are the top three things you are most stressed about? It also says, what are the three issues in your life that would take a miracle of God to resolve? I love that. What are the three big things in your life right now that you know that it would only be a work of God to bring out the desired result there? What are those things? Right? And you can read on there. What's something that God may be leading you to do, but you need His clarity or direction on it? And on the back side, there's a place to write them down. Write those down. I want you, we're going to just spend a few moments. Lee, if we could get just a CD lightly playing in the background. I want us to interact with this right now. I don't want us, because I know how we are. I'm the same way. If I just say, I'll just put it in my Bible and take it home, we don't get back to it. So we're going to take a couple moments. I want you to interact with this right now. I want you to think about what time am I going to go to the God's throne of grace. And then I want you to write down your scheduled place of prayer. And then on the back, I want you to write down at least three things in where you need God to show up. And I'm going to do that too. I'm going to write it down too while I'm up here. Does anybody need one of these? There's a couple people. I don't know if Cliff, do you have some extras? Rachel, thank you. There's a couple over here. And over the next couple weeks, if God answers, if God responds to your prayers, let us know. Let us know, because we want to share God's goodness with you. We want to share God's goodness with you. Into the presence of our loving Father through our relationship with you. Thank you that we can do so boldly because of the empowering presence of your indwelling Holy Spirit. And thank you for your kingdom. And that we can join you in that kingdom work, and that our prayer is a part of that. Thank you that you are hearing us even now as we're laying these things that are burdensome, these things that are cause of worry, relationships maybe that need healing and mending, whatever it is we're laying before you, God, thank you that you're hearing us right now. Thank you that you are good, and we look forward to celebrating your goodness in the coming weeks as we see and hear stories about how you've responded to these prayers. I pray that you would just place it in our hearts in a supernatural way, a desire to lean into you through prayer. Guilt has no place here. We don't want to be guilted into trying to pray more, but we need that internal motivation through the indwelling Holy Spirit just to seek you more, to ask, to seek, and to knock. Thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, friends. And if anybody would like prayer for anything, you can just meet me up here afterward. I'll be here. And now let's say this here as we prepare to go. Go and be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus into your neighborhood, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We will go into our neighborhoods, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and be the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus for the sake of His kingdom and glory. Go in His power. Amen. Love you, family. Thank you.